Amen. The book of John, the reading earlier by our brother Mark MacDonald. In John 19, with the Saviour's great cry, where he said down the chapter, verse 30, "It is finished. It is finished." Could we just bow in prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the liberty that we have to meet together, to think upon thy word. And we thank thee again for this liberty that costs so much. And Lord, tonight bless us as we think for a few moments upon the precious word of God, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Lieutenant General Sir William Dobie, the great commander of Malta during the Second World War, and also very active in Christian organizations such as SASRA and others, and his son followed him in that ministry among the scripture readers. He was asked oftentimes, "What did you do in the First World War?" He'd actually fought in the Boer War as well. "What did you do in the First World War?" He didn't like to talk about it, but when he was pressed, "Well, what did you do?" he would give his usual laconic answer, "I finished it. I finished it." He was the officer in charge at British headquarters on the morning of November the 11th. And at 6:50 a.m. in the morning, he ordered the telegram to be sent out among the British forces that 1,100 hours today, hostilities will cease. Signed. And it gives his Lieutenant Colonel General Staff. As that news filtered not only among the troops, but here to Newton Ards, no doubt there was great celebration and joy and cheering in the streets. There was throughout our province. One friend of mine said he remembered his mother telling him that a little girl at that time, and she would tell how as a young girl, her friends went down to the local church. This was out in the country. And we went in and we rang the bells and rang the bells and rang the bells. There was such a joy and celebration. And no doubt that was true in Newton Ard. Celebration mixed with sadness. Sadness over the men who wouldn't be coming home. Sadness over those who were wounded. Maybe some of you have seen that footage of the soldiers walking in London, hundreds of them with crutches, each with a leg missing. How sad it is to see many men came back who were wounded physically and mentally and emotionally. But yet, "It is finished," sounded forth. But at what a cost. There'd never been a war in this world's history which was so bloody. The different estimates, some estimate 9 to 10 million soldiers were killed in combat. Others died in prisoner of war camps. Others died from disease. Civilians died. Death on such a scale had never been seen. In this book, it's well over 800 men are documented with their pictures, where they lived. If there was a death notice in the local paper, it tells you about them. And great research has gone into it. Well over 800 from this Newton Ards area gave their lives in that First World War. We reflect upon their sacrifice. We all do so tonight. I do so as a proud Ulster man. You'll see the poster there. There's two of them, one large one as you go through the door, of the 11 Victoria Crosses that were won by Ulster men. We have a lot to be proud about. I do so, of course, as a minister, as I think of those chaplains who gave their lives, even from our own province. I think as a Christian, too, of the many, many stories of Christian workers working in the forefront, in the trenches. Chaplains didn't just stand off speaking in the barracks. If 180 of them died and were killed, it shows that they were right there in the forefront of danger. And we think of the many, many stories of salvation that came about through the distribution of the New Testaments from various sources. Here in the church, they know the story of the Cadbury chocolate. The daughter of the founder of Cadbury's chocolate, of course, was instrumental in commencing the Pocket Testament League. And they produced New Testaments. 1 million men signed and returned a form that they would read a chapter every day. Oh, I would rejoice today and reflect and remember, because I'm an Ulster man, because a minister, because a Christian, because I have already been told, a member of the Orange Institution, 200,000 Orange men fought in the First World War. 200,000. Most came from Canada, actually. That was the greatest number that came. And the stories of heroism, the very first naval person to die was an Orange man from Australia. And we could tell many, many stories. I've given lectures at the Psalm Centre about this, so I don't want to keep you an hour on that. But there's an amazing, even men that won the World Cross, the Victoria Cross, and so on. So from that angle, I do remember that. And we've heard about Lockery's Lodge and the five members who gave their lives. So we meet tonight to honour the memory of the men who gave their lives, who for our freedom fought courageously and died nobly. And we praise God for their example of dedication and daring and discipline in the face of enemy. We honour their love for freedom, because we are reminded tonight that freedom is not free. Freedom costs to obtain, and it costs to maintain. And that's one lesson we draw from the First World War. Now, the good soldier does not go out to battle because he loves war. There are horrendous things that happen in war. It's gut-wrenching to watch some of the footage from the First World War, to think of the conditions in the trenches, to think of the awful suffering that they underwent. It's horrendous. No, we don't wear our poppies to glorify war in that sense. But often war is necessary. It's necessary because not to go to war would cause an even greater evil. You've probably heard that some people wear the white poppy. The white poppy originally came about by pacifists, those who say you should never go to war. And some of them tried to take the Christian faith and say, oh, we ought to be pacifists, because the Lord said, turn the other cheek. Well, I don't have time to preach on that, but I have preached on it before. That was individual insults. The Lord was saying, if your neighbor or friend insults you, well, you ought to bear it. But the Bible also says, if it be possible, live at peace with all men. It's not always possible. And the same Savior who told us, yes, in personal insults we're to turn the other cheek, also said we can have recourse to governments, and also said in Romans 13 that the government and the ministers of the government are ministers of God, not to bear the sword in vain, but to punish evildoers. And the Bible doesn't teach pacifism. But yet you see some and they say, oh, we wear the white poppy because we wish for peace. Well, we all wish for peace. But I would love to say to some of them, wishing for peace will not bring peace to pass. Wishing for it will not cause it. And they ought to realize that wishing for peace has never been enough to make violent men and belligerent countries lay down their arms. And so wearing a red poppy doesn't mean I glorify war, but it recognizes the willingness of men and women to stand for and defend their country and their ideals in time of war, and to do what is necessary to achieve an honourable peace. The poppy stands for men and women who have the courage to offer themselves, to pay the supreme sacrifice. They wished for peace. They wished for peace. But the difference between those that wear the white poppy and those soldiers is that they gave everything so that they could have the freedom to wear their white poppy. Their sacrifice ensured that we're living in a world where we can choose. Yes, it was the sacrifice of our forefathers who gave so much that peace was accomplished through victory on this island. Yes, they've a right to wear a white poppy, but they shouldn't. They shouldn't. Because by talking of this so-called peace, wishing, to me it's an insult to those who give their lives. Red blood. so that we could have peace. Wishing for peace will not bring peace. Often it takes those to stand in the gap. And we so today and tonight, we thank you for coming. We've sought to remember those who give their lives. But tonight, we also remember, and our scripture reading reminds us of the greatest shout of victory. When the Lord Jesus Christ on that middle tree, after he had suffered, he cried, and I want you to notice, maybe you noticed it in the reading, it was with a loud voice. The Savior didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't cry it in weakness, because the Bible teaches Christ's death was unique. Christ did not die of lack of strength. He voluntarily gave his life. He said sometime before, "I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down." I believe Christ chose the very second of his death, the time when the sacrifice in the temple was being offered. But he chose to die, for he is the Prince of Life. He willingly laid down his life there on that tree. And after those hours of darkness, he cried, "It is finished." Christ's death is unique. 30,000 other Jewish men, history tells us, were crucified. If you were to watch any of those deaths, you would have been moved emotionally. But Christ's death was unique, because in the darkness, he suffered as no human being has ever suffered. Because the penalty, the judgment, the debt of our sin was laid upon him. The Old Testament said he's wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. You see, he, God the Son, voluntarily enlisted to fight the greatest conflict that had ever been fought. He came into this world and lived that righteous life. And then at that cross, he battled against sin, Satan, and death. And by his blood, toil, tears, and sweat, and yes, laying down his life, he overcame Satan and sin and death itself. Why did he die? To show us an example? Well, it is an example of suffering, but that's not why he died. He died to make peace. Other verses say, he is our peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Just as in the First World War commenced because nations were alienated from one another, we're alienated from God, because God is holy and righteous and is so good that he cannot look upon sin. Our first parents sinned. We sinned in him and fell with him, because we are sinners not only by nature but by practice. We all sin. And God is of such purity that he cannot even look at one sin. Not that defileth can ever enter into heaven. So there's an alienation. There's a hostility between the holy God and us. It's not on God's side in the sense of originating it. We originated. But there's that barrier between us and God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to bear our sin. To bridge, as it were, the holy God and we sinners. And the good news of the gospel is he completed that work at Calvary. You see, that wrath, that judgment that should have been upon my sin deserves it, your sin deserves it, for we've all sinned. Our sin would keep us out of heaven, would lead to an eternity separated from Christ forever, because there's an eternity, one of two places. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, one verse puts it this way, and I love it. And it says this, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A simple illustration with the boys and girls. Here's our sin. We can't pay it. We have a debt we could never pay. The debt of our sin. We can't pay it. But you see, God hath made him. The guilt of our sins are transferred to Christ. And he steps into our place. It's as if he says to the Father, "Father, Ron Johnson deserves eternity separated from you because he sinned deliberately. He's broken your law. But Father, I'll take Ron Johnson's hell. I'll bear it." That's what the Savior suffered on Calvary. That's what he took. And now all his righteousness is put over to our account. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It is finished. Finished is actually one word in the Greek. Finished. What he meant was not that he was finished, but that the work of salvation is finished. Now, there are many religions, and even some that claim to be Christian religions, and they say, oh yes, Christ died for sinners to save us, but you need the church, baptism, good works, lots of prayers, penance, you need this, you need that. And I still hear people sometimes, well, I hope I'll be good enough when I die to get to heaven. You won't. Because nobody's good enough. Nobody's good enough. Because we're sinners. But oh, the great mystery of salvation is this, that the one who had no sin took our sin. And there on that cross he suffered. And what he meant was the work of salvation is finished. You see, that was a word of an artist when they finished the masterpiece. It was the word sometimes translated accomplished or paid. It was a word of a servant, the work is done. It was a word that was used of a criminal. Do you know in those days when a criminal was sentenced, they would put on the door of the cell his crimes. And when he had paid the set sentence, you know what they'd write on it in the Greek, telestai? Finished! Same word the Saviour cried. Or here's a good one. When you had a bill and a debt and you paid it, you know, we'd put paid in full. I still remember the day, quite a number of years ago in the early 80s, we lived down in Carrickfergus, we got a coal bill and it was one of those red ones. Now don't you look if you got one, but a red one saying, if you don't pay up, we're taking you to court. I thought, boy, this will be great. Free Presbyterian minister in court for not paying his bills. And there were so many bags of coal. And we searched through the drawers and the cupboards. And my wife had kept the bill. I knew what it said on it. Paid. My, when I went down to Kelly's coal yard, I wasn't now, oh, this is terrible. My, I was. And I went into the office. Johnson account, you say, oh yes, you haven't paid us. And you're long overdue. We're going to have to take legal proceedings. Oh. It's the computer's fault. My name is an E on the end. We're the Scots Johnston, like the football team. And an E and the account, two accounts, one with the E, one without. I tell you, it's a great relief when your debt's paid. You know what the greatest relief in this world is? When you know your debt of sin is paid. When you know your debt of sin is paid. And this great thing is, that's the gospel. That's what Christ meant when he cried, it is finished. It is finished. That's what he meant. And you see that he died for our sins that we might receive his righteousness. It's finished. The war finished 100 years ago. Christ has finished the work of redemption. But have we finished trying to earn salvation? Have we finished trying to be good enough? Or have we come and confessed that we're sinners and accepted and rested in what Christ has done on Calvary? You see, the only way that you and I can face that last great enemy, you and I are going to face an enemy, death. The Bible calls it that, the last enemy. And we'll face it individually, for we're born individually, we die individually, we'll stand before the judgment throne of God individually. But you know, you can know that when you face that last enemy, death, Christ is with you. And you can also know that when you stand before God in judgment, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Some people say, well, that's arrogant. You think you're such a better person. No. No different than anybody else. This book was written that you may know that you have eternal life. You mean in this life? Yes, now. He that hath the Son hath life. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means the great work he did on Calvary, God accepts you in Christ. You do have eternal life because you've got him. And when you realize that Christ cried, it's finished, Oh, that cry reverberated that day around hell and around heaven. And it still re-echoes to this day when the gospel is preached around the world. Salvation is a finished work. Salvation is not do the best you can, do this, do religious works, good work. Salvation is, it's done. Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. And when you know that, it's finished. You can face death. It is that knowledge that takes the gloom out of the grave, the dread out of death, and the terror out of the tomb. Do you know him tonight? That's the important thing. Christ's cry, the battle's over. The battle's over. Now, here's a prayer the Chaplain General sent in 1914. It was in many of the New Testaments. Bishop Taylor Smith. A prayer for soldiers. Almighty and most merciful Father, forgive me my sins. Grant me thy peace. Give me thy power. Bless me in life and death. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I trust all of us will pray the same prayer as some soldiers would have prayed. They're in the trenches in the First World War. And have that assurance of that soldier I read about safe in the arms of Jesus. Let's have a short prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee the war finished 100 years ago. How we praise thee for that. But Lord, we thank thee that that battle over sin was finished 2,000 years ago. And for Christ, the battle was over. And salvation is provided. Help us, O Lord, to rest in Christ. For his name we'd ask it. Amen. One of our members, Mrs. Debbie Dickey, was up early this morning at 6 a.m., to play at Ward Park. 2,500 pipers played at 6 a.m. around various towns in the United Kingdom, down at Enniskillen, of course, where the men of the Enniskilleners, the time of William, yes, the RIR goes back, the oldest British regiment, to the time of William. They fought at the Boyne, men from Enniskillen, and that's developed into what we know as the RIR down through history. It was played there, down in Enniskillen. It was played at Ward Park. Mrs. Dickey's one of our Sunday school teachers, and I've asked her to play for us tonight. And I want you just to sit quietly as she plays and to meditate upon the end of the war, the armistice, but also meditate on this fact. Do we know Christ has finished the work of salvation? Those of you in the piping fraternity, if that's the proper term for you, excuse me if it's not, but you know what I mean, with the one man here used to judge and so on, and others of you know are involved in it, but you will know the song, the battle's over, the battle's over. 100 years ago, the battle's over. At Calvary's cross, the battle's over.